is from Luke chapter 11, 1 to 13, if you're following along. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Awesome. Davis, it's wonderful to have you speaking. We're going to pray for Davis now. And I'm going to ask you, if you're comfortable, it's just to kind of put your hand out as I pray, because we pray with words, but we also pray with actions and with our bodies. It says that the Spirit sometimes groans, and I'm not suggesting groaning in intercession, okay, right now. But sometimes it just helps just to physically say, I'm going to put a hand out as we pray and bless Davis as he brings the word to us. Lord, we come to you in confidence as your children to a loving Father. And we just want to thank you so much for Davis, for who he is, for what he means to us and what he brings to this place. Thank you for all that you have placed in his heart, Lord, for what he's about to bring. And I pray that he may know your Spirit ministering to him, speaking through him, and blessing him and being alongside him as he speaks to us. Bless him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everyone. As I've been preparing to really share with you this morning, I've just been drawn to just some of my childhood memories, actually. Our whānau home and live in, the map of what that looks like, our rooms, the setting. We have one room here and another one opposite. And then further along, we have another room that's next to it and another one opposite. And so I clearly remember right in the middle, there's a hallway. And as a young lad, in the middle of the night or early hours of the morning, I would then get up to either go to the bathroom or to grab a drink. And so to do that, I get out of my room, walk through this hallway, past our lounge, past through our kitchen and the bathrooms at the back. And for me, every time I did this, 90% of the time, I would find my father either doing one of two things. One, I would hear murmurs and he'd be praying in his room. Or I would find him in the lounge where he would be reading his Bible. And I would just be like, what's going on here? That must be a good book. You know, and I used to think, geez, wow, he really likes that book. But he would be praying constantly. Now, my family, I was raised in a Christian home, and so we were familiar with these two things, Bible and prayer. And so it wasn't unusual for me to see that. Our own rhythms at home were based on these kind of principles that we call in faith of prayer. And sometimes we would have intercessions. Our daily rhythms would be early in the morning before school, and after dinner at night we would sit and we would do worship and we would sing. And then my dad might read the Bible, or he might even do a little bit of biblical exposition for us. That's what it was growing up for me. Now, take into account that that wasn't even church. So we would have prayer meetings on Wednesdays and evenings, and we'll have early Saturday morning prayers, like 5 in the morning. You can imagine as a kid, I'm going, yeah, we do a lot of this. But to see my dad do this in his own time, I think Auntie Robin put it best for me, it's communion, communal. I didn't quite understand that as a kid, and so I approached my dad one day, and I just said to him, hey, Dad, because we're very close. You know, he was a quiet man, educated man, and he just kept to himself, and that's all he did. And I just said, hey, Dad, how do you pray? Not knowing that there was a deeper question I wanted to ask, which was, why do you pray so much? But I kind of, you know, reframed it and said, Dad, you know, how do you pray? And I guess as we've heard through the text, this is where the disciples are at the moment. That they're asking Jesus, they've come to Jesus and they said, actually, Jesus, you know, how do we pray? Now, here's the thing, they're familiar with prayer too. This is not new to them. This is part of their foundation, it's part of their story, it's part of their kaupapa, so this is nothing new. But as my lecturer, Mike Habits, used to say at Laidlaw, we would have interesting conversations about this very notion, where he would be like, yeah, but we've got a little problem here because, you know, God has entered the room and he's face to face with him. And so now it's not like God, well, he's here because we've journeyed thus far. We've seen miracles, we've seen people healed, we've seen things happen. But not just that, you know, this is a culture who couldn't even say his name, let alone write it down. And the first thing Jesus says, he doesn't say, our Savior in heaven. He doesn't say, our King, although he is those things. The very first words he utters is, Abba, our Father. And the same challenge that presents to the disciples is the same challenge I think is presented to us when we come to ask. Now, as you know, Tim said, we're going through the series of what is prayer? You know, and we're using the word prayer as an acronym to remind us that it's about pausing. It's about rejoicing, and now I'm doing my best to cover ask. And here, I think, is one of our fundamental challenges that we have, is that actually, Father, really? And I think there are two ways we approach asking God. And I call it either the border paradigm, you're a border, you're someone that rents, or I call it that you're in the whānau or family or ainga paradigm. So let me just unravel a little bit of the two. So the border paradigm is when we approach Father, and it's a kind of like a boss-colleague relationship when we pray, when we're asking. It's kind of transactional. It's kind of based on performance. I have something for you kind of mentality. It's mechanical. It's kind of like goods and services. It's based on doing. So that's one paradigm on how we may come to approach asking God or knowing God as Abba. The other one I would call would be family paradigm or whānau or ainga paradigm. It's actually about permanent relationship. It's actually about what I am to you. It's actually about commitment. It's about unconditional love. It's based on being part of, not what I do. So we do interns here called Tauda Internship here, and it's All Saints Interns. And part of how we do interns, or part of what we ask our interns to do, is to be immersed into a whānau. And it's kind of tricky because at the same time they're paying board, which covers, you know, their room, which covers their food, their power, their internet, all that sort of, you know, goody stuff that we know. And on the other hand, here we have that they actually move into the family. They're actually an organic and part of the family. They're actually part of planning what happens in the family. They actually engage in the rhythms. They actually get to have the conversations and the tough ones and the good ones, and they share that journey together. You know, but the border mentality, it's more like I provide a space, you pay for the space, and it tends to isolate. So here we have, again, border paradigm of how we come and approach and ask God, and family paradigm of how we come to ask God. We have the advantage of the Bible because you can kind of fast forward the story or rewind the story from that point, that moment where they're asking Jesus. You know, and if we rewind, we remember that, hey, Jesus invites the 12. And in that culture, you know, if you were a rabbi, which is what they saw Jesus to be, you'd have to go to the rabbi and say, hey, rabbi, can you take me as your follower? And if you're lucky, if you're good enough, if you have the goods, if you have what it takes, he will say yes. And I heard a funny story once from one of my lecturers, and he said that as they were visiting overseas and they were just following these rabbis along, and there's a rabbi who would hunch and walk like this. And when they followed, all his students, all his followers were doing the same. They're all, you know, it's not just the words, it's not just the learning, it's the physical, it's the engaging, it's inhabiting all of it. But here the rabbi comes to them, invites them into this whānau of the kingdom, which is already now upside down and totally different. We can fast forward from that moment and we can see that, but when it came to the cross and Jesus got to that moment, I think the disciples might have kind of turned that relationship or chosen a certain paradigm to see. I think it was conditional. I think it became border. I think it became, it turned into that, oh, this is hard, so I'm just going to peel back over here. But Jesus, his unconditional love throughout the story that we know, takes it even to the cross because of his heart to share that whānau, share the love he has with the Father with us, that even to the cross, to death itself, and then to the resurrection as we know it. How do you think the disciples would have approached it when they see Jesus and he comes and he's resurrected from the dead and he has won? And he approaches them and he doesn't judge them and he just invites them once again. The same Jesus they met before is the same Jesus they have now. There is nothing but unconditional love that the disciples feel. They understand what it is to be adopted, saved by sheer grace. Well, most of them bar one. And we all know that was transactional for him. Well, Bible says 30 pieces of silver, to be exact. It was very conditional for him. And we all know where that led for Judas. And it's easy for us to say that Judas was crazy, man. Or we would never do that. Or the disciples, they, you know, how could they do that? But I guess the question that begs is that, so what stops us from approaching God as Father? What leads us to approach him from that paradigm of transactional, from just being a boarder to actually part of the family, where you're a crucial part, where you are unconditionally loved. I think it's fear. What is fear? I'll try my best to describe. It's that compulsive desire to project the perfect image. Fear is that definition of success that I carry with me. Fear is the way I convince myself internally of something I would never say out loud. Something like, what you say about who I am is more defining than what God says about who I am. And if you're wondering, that might not be me, okay, what about fear is the hour you spend figuring out what to wear but barely spend 5 minutes in prayer? Or is it that Instagram post you make on your anniversary and then spend the whole night checking your phone for people's responses and what people think of you instead of spending that time with the very person you took the photo with who was sitting across the table from you? It is the obsessive pursuit of experiences to furnish the empty rooms in my inner life. It's those times when you look in the mirror like me and, you know, you try and bite your cheeks, you know, just to see what you'd look like if you lost a little bit of weight. Fear is that preoccupation we have with the true approval of others. It's not the fact that desire is bad. It's the fact that the vehicle we use desire and put desire through. It's that paradigm we approach the desire. It's easy for us to think that, man, Judas was crazy. But I like the way that sociologist Alain de Botton puts it. He says, we are all crazy in some way. The crucial question at the depths of any relationship is not, are we crazy? It is, what are the ways in which we are crazy? Let me reframe that question for us. What parts of your life have you been blocked out by fear? But I think this is a better reframing of it. It is, in what ways have you not been loved? And Jesus talks about the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son. And we all know this story that as he comes to his senses and he's planning his go back, his plan, he's making this plan. And this is actually what he says. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he goes to his father. And he's got this plan in his mind. And before he even gets here, the father's running out. He's sprinting to him. He can't even get the words out. Can you see he tried to put himself in the box of a transactional boarder? And the father's response was, you're my son and I would run to you and I would, there's nothing that would stop me from chasing you. Can you see that? Because when we ask from that place of adopted sons and daughters, we are welcomed with love and sheer grace. I've come to understand that an identity I acquire outside of myself, one formed in the accumulation of wealth, of accomplishment, of reputation, of adventure, of power, I will constantly find myself looking for ways to get an upgrade. You know how we upgrade those apps every week, upgrade, 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 better, better, better. Fear has led me there. Can you hear how I perceive God as Father? Can you hear that how we all look to God as Abba Father not only affects the way I approach Him, but now the very things I ask Him for come out of my fear? We have read what it does in the garden in the Genesis story. We have read what it did to Judas and the disciples. We know what it does to us. But I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, as he's reflecting on this garden narrative in Genesis, he says, as a young man wants a regular allowance from his father, which he can count on as his own, So their desire to be on their own, to take care for their own future, to plan for pleasure and security. They wanted, as we say, to call their souls their own. But that means to live a lie. For our souls are not, in fact, our own. They wanted some corner of the universe of which they could say to God, this is our business, not yours, but there is no such corner. The entire biblical story is based on that very tension of us trying to take control or choosing to trust God. Our very own life stories sit in that constant tension. Yet 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. See, the Father's love is perfect. It's unconditional. That is the good news, but there's a dark shadow. The good news is that you are loved, that you are loved right now without qualification or restriction. You are loved in a way you cannot lose. The dark shadow is that you also find that love hard to believe and find it harder to trust. Our instincts will forever be to try and drum up our own lovableness, to become lovable in our own eyes in the way that we already are in God's. Through sheer grace and sacrificial love. Jesus Christ has lived the life that I should have lived and died the death that I should have died, and on the basis of what he did, come into my life and be my Father. I trust we can get a bit of a gauge where we're at in our own personal lives as we approach to ask Father to come into our lives. We can get a gauge by asking these type of questions like, is prayer cold for you? Is it impersonal? Does it feel or sound mechanical? Is there love? Is there adoration? Is there sweetness? Is there fullness? I know this is frightening, and you're probably thinking, hey, I'm never going to pray in front of Davis. And I don't intend to be, but I don't want you to think about that. I want you to know it's not about eloquence here. We're not talking about articulateness. Do we just do them because we're supposed to? Or are we irritated because God's not coming through? Or are they many? Are they anxious? Or are they guilty? Are they like, oh, I don't deserve it. God hasn't come through. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not a good person. Or if you're a boarder, when your prayers are being answered, you begin to say, oh, well, yeah, you know, sure. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I work really hard. But when you're an adopted child, you will say, incredible. Why would he do such a thing? And there's a spirit of praise in that. Or if your prayer is not answered, the adopted son and daughter would say, I trust you. Because control and trust can't exist in the same space. Philippians 4:4-7. When we experience that, when we come to God and ask as sons and daughters, and we experience a sheer grace and unconditional love. And Philippians 4 says, rejoice, I will rejoice. Let your gentleness be known. Do not worry about anything, for everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As I come to the close, for those of you who didn't know, before I'd come here to All Saints, 3 years prior to that, I was just going through a bit of a tough time, probably the toughest time in my life, where I was married before. And it didn't work out. And I'd spent time with trying to reconcile. I had great people who were walking with me, great. You know, I had great support from my home church. I had mentors who were just every day. 2 year process trying to work it out. And it got to the point where we had Ruby, our daughter Ruby, and it was just really, really tough. Got to the point where I just didn't want to argue, and there is nothing I wouldn't give for my daughter. And so I gave everything up just so I could keep that with her, and that was a whole lot of trust. And I remember 2 years after that, then sharing my mentors, and I'm like, Davis, you gotta kind of try and move on, man. You know, and I'm like, yeah. And it was the beginning of what we know as Tinder, and it's just not my jam. You know, we were meeting people online and things like that. It's just not how I work. I was having a coffee with a friend, and I just become so open to just sharing my feelings the way they were. There was nothing to hide anymore. You know, and with my mentors, I'd done this over and over. We prayed and we spent a lot of time. So when he asked me, he goes, "How you doing?" I went, "Oh, I'm lonely, man. It's just lonely." And my friend, he it's odd because he loves the Bible, loves God, and wasn't part of any Whānau. And you know what he said to me? He goes, "Davis, have you prayed about that? Davis, have you prayed about the girl you want?" And I was like, "Are you stupid? You don't ask God that." In my mind, I was just like, "Hang on, this is weird." And I remember going home and thinking about it, and actually, like, am I allowed to? Can I actually ask God about this? And so I gave it a crack, you know, and I just thought, oh, God knows that I'm an open book. He knows me. He knows me in and out, and I know he loves me. I know he won't judge me. He knows me. And I just kind of said, you know, "Lord, you know, Father, like, this sounds a bit odd, but I'm asking you." And my friend was encouraging me. He's like, "What are the attributes that you want? He was asking me. He's like, "You should pray this." And I'm like, "You are crazy." But I gave it a go. And you know what? The following week, I met Renee. And Renee, her story is, you know, she had Te Ahu, and I had Ruby, and another 2 years went by, you know, because I was kind of like, nah, this is not. But as time went by, I'm like, oh, man, I was getting nervous. I was getting scared. I was like, God, because there's no way I'm going to commit again. No way I'm going to do that without really understanding that this is a covenant. And now we have Uriah, who's 2 years old, and the healing that I can't begin to describe to you that's taken place over my little bit of foolishness of asking God, approaching him, actually truly, and saying, "God, this is not good." But not just the healing of me, it's the healing of Ruby and her whānau, or Te Ahu and his whānau. It's the healing of Renee and her whānau. All that's just somehow come together. And I guess I want to close on that to say that that's something you can't control, and you've just got to trust. And so we finish with, how do we ask? How do we approach God when we ask? What stops us from approaching God? What drives us to not bring these to Him? Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you would find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you are the source of all good, that you know what's best for us. But you ask that we come as we are, and we ask to you as children, we call to you out as children, as your children, understanding that there's nothing that you wouldn't do for us, even to the point which you would let your Son come and meet us face to face and to seek us out, the Creator entering the created, so that we would know love and what love, what it means to be loved. Show us where we haven't felt love. Be with us. Guide us and lead us by your Spirit. In your mighty and beautiful and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.